In that direction, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to John chapter 14, page number 901 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 14. We'll be looking this morning at verses 15 through 24. I'm currently in between sermon series. Finished the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Haven't yet really gotten into my next series, which will be a topical series on the subject of worship. And so we're sort of in between. Got a couple of different sermons that are going on here from me. But also, Anton has preached a couple of weeks ago. I'll actually be gone in a couple of weeks. Then we've got a missions conference. And Doug Sweeney, Dean of Beeson Divinity School, will be preaching that Sunday, October 17th, I think it is. So a lot of different things going on here, at least from this pulpit, sermon-wise. But Lord willing, come mid-October, we'll get back into the normal swing of things with a normal sermon series, and that'll be, like I said, on the subject of worship. But that doesn't mean that what I'm preaching on this morning is something that I just downloaded from the internet last night. This is something that I've been thinking about for quite some time, and talking with Hunter and Anton, and we've had a session meeting where we had some extended discussion on it. And it really, what I'm trying to do this morning is answer the question, what is the basis of our fellowship with God? And it's important to, words are important. It's important to think about the words I used. What's the basis of our fellowship with God? I didn't use the word relationship with God. I used the word fellowship. You could also ask it, what's the basis of our communion with God? Not our union, but our communion. So hopefully that'll stimulate your thinking a little bit. And you can have that in mind as we read this morning from John chapter 14. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Jesus' words here to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now and enable us to have eyes that are open and ears that are receptive to your word. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin with two stories this morning. The first one is called Mom on Strike. Mom on Strike. The words appeared on a sign planted in the front yard of a home near us, the author of this book writes. A young mother, tired of the whining, back talk, and lack of cooperation from her family, declared herself on strike. She put the sign declaring her resistance in her front yard and moved out of the house into a treehouse in the backyard. From there, she vowed not to come down until things had changed. A local television station got wind of the story and interviewed the family. While the young mother's comments were interesting, the husband's comments and his explanation even more so. Garnering the sympathy of husbands everywhere, he shrugged toward the television camera and said, "I have the kids doing their chores again, and I've told them to cool it with the sarcasm. We're trying to make amends and do whatever we can to get her to come down." Well, in that scenario, they're still married, aren't they? But the fellowship is gone. The relationship is still intact, but the fellowship is not. Most of us would agree that our fellowship with God can get out of whack. Is it true that the husband's behaviors and obedience, the kids' behaviors and their obedience can improve that fellowship, that communion with the wife? That sounds harsh and it sounds legalistic to even suggest that that might be true. Because we live in a world today where grace is sometimes turned into a hyper-grace idea, which leads to my next story. The young man called late at night and asked if the pastor would meet with him the next morning. The pastor did not want to pry, but did want to prepare for the meeting, so he asked, "What may I pray about in preparation for our time together?" Which, just as a side note, is a really well-worded way of saying it. Whenever a pastor gets a call from someone and says, "We really need to talk," you know, it's a kind of a heavy concept. So if you can have a little bit of preparation for what you're getting ready to experience. Anyway, the man chose not to answer the question, but responded simply by saying that what he wanted to discuss was, quote, "very serious." They made arrangements to have breakfast at a nearby restaurant. The next morning, the young man told his pastor that on a recent business trip, he had stayed too late at the hotel bar with a woman colleague. The alcohol, distance from home, and easy laughter that the two shared had led to the obvious. "Now what?" asked the man. The pastor took a deep breath. He thought of the young wife and small children whose lives could be so terribly affected by a night of indiscretion. To preserve the family, he briefly considered advising the young man to cover up the error. But then the eternal consequences of establishing such a spiritual pattern convinced him that simple honesty was the path to follow. To make the young man think biblically about what he must do, the minister asked him a series of questions. Had he prayed to ask God's forgiveness and pardon? Had he confessed his sin to the young woman involved and told her that the intimacy would never happen again? Had he confessed his wrong to his wife and asked her forgiveness? And if he was not yet ready to do this, had he at least arranged to have an AIDS test? For until he had been tested, he could not approach the marriage bed without endangering his wife and the child she was expecting. The young man listened to each of the questions without expression or comment. When the pastor finished, the young man pushed his breakfast plate away from him, leaned back in his seat, and said, I came for grace, not discipline. You disciplined me, Pastor. He said to the pastor, "You say you believe in grace, but you judge people according to their works, just like the rest of the world." So what do we make of that? I mean, was the pastor being judgmental? Did he lack grace? There's a lot of confusion out there about grace. And won't really get back to the passage I read, John chapter 14. Until phrase number three. Number one is the phrase "saved by grace." Saved by grace. Now, saved is a biblical term. It is a pejorative. Specifically, when you read it in the Bible, it's talking about rescue, spiritual deliverance from the power of the devil, from needed to be saved. So then the question is, how are we saved? And the answer to heaven should be us. That's phrase number one, grace. But the Bible says in Colossians, instituted and built up in the faith and established in him, grace. Jesus. So we're saved by grace. Oh, let me say it this way. We're saved by grace, kept by grace, our union with can't earn our way in keeping. our relationship with God. Being at a funeral, a friend's funeral, had two long his with him. So that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Overflowing joy from walking with the Lord. Number six, the power of the Holy Spirit is yours, depending upon your works. In other words, I can have power from on high, power of the Holy Spirit in my life, or we can quench the Spirit. That's what we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Number seven, you can see God by being pure in heart. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you can experience satisfaction in life by pursuing hungering and thirst after righteousness. That's number eight. You can be satisfied by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then finally, number nine, the peace of God is yours by giving your thought life to God. Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you as you practice these things and think about these things. Don't practice them, and the peace of God will not be with us. Again, Brian Chappell, who I referenced earlier, he's written a number of books, and I think the word grace appears in just about every single one of the titles. He writes these words, "We should not think that God never desires or blesses our goodness. Walking in God's ways is a blessing. Being faithful to one's spouse brings integrity to a marriage. Speaking honestly can enhance one's reputation and help secure faltering relationships. Honoring one's parents typically develops good character and protects from harm. God promises to bless obedience. God still truly blesses our faithfulness to Him. Saved by grace, kept by grace, experienced by works." The great Puritan Thomas Boston said, "Glorifying of God is put before the enjoying of Him," which in our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question answer number one, the very first one there, well, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Boston says, "Glorifying of God is put before the enjoying of Him because the way of duty is the way to enjoyment." The way of duty is not the way to relationship, but it is the way to fellowship, to enjoyment of the relationship. Relationship by grace, fellowship by works. Union by grace, communion by works. Election by grace, experience by works. Believe the Lord. Believe the Lord that He's good. Believe that the Lord loves to bless His people and will bless His people as they obey, as they seek Him. May the Lord be gracious and enable us, give us strength to obey Him and conform our lives to His Word. Amen. Lord, that is our prayer, that You would enable us and strengthen us to obey. Because we want to glorify You. We want to see You be faithful to Your promises, to bless Your people. We want to experience the fullness of God. We want to experience the peace of God. We want to experience the power of God in our lives. Lord, this is our prayer, and this is our prayer now, especially as we sing this first psalm that speaks about how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Lord, we want this to be us. Help us, O God. Amen. Let's sing in together and sing. Thank you. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.